Amen. Good morning. Be seated. Psalm 150 says, let all who have breath, everything who has breath, praise the Lord. So glad that we can do that together as a church. I'll be honest, guys, it's exciting to see all that God is doing in our church. And we get to be a part of it. Isn't that crazy? Right? I'm excited for our student ministry. They're going to go to camp. And, parents, you get to send them away for a little bit, right? But it's going to be super good. I'm looking forward to that. Justin brought this up, but we are reading through the Bible. Part of our job as a church is to equip the saints, right? So to walk with the Lord and to grow in our walk with Christ. And one of the things that we want to do as a church is, as we're studying through Acts and other passages, be studying God's Word together. And so on the back table back there, you'll see these tools to help you study Scripture as you read through that. But basically, starting right now, we're reading through the book of Matthew together, so you guys do that at home, and we're working through that in our life groups as well. But I'm excited to do that in church. The Vail Pride Day, if you don't know, Vail School District is a big part of this community, and we get to serve them and be a part of what they're doing. And Vail Pride Day is a day where we get to go in and support the Vail School District and see all that they're doing, but we get a community table. And so we're going to have a game for the kids to play, and we get to invite people to church. Isn't that crazy? So we're going to do that. Make sure you guys sign up in the back there. But it's a great time to be a part of Authentic Life Church and to see all that God is doing in through us. As we open God's Word this morning, we're continuing our study in the book of Acts together. And today we're going to be in Acts chapter 22. The book of Acts is focusing right after Jesus has lived his life, after he died and rose again. And when you turn to the beginning of Acts, in the very beginning, before Jesus ascends into heaven, he gives us our mission. Or he gives us a mission. Jesus says to us as Christians and as his church, he says, hey, go and be my witnesses. Right? Go and share the gospel. Tell others who I am. Tell them why I came, how I changed your life and saved you, and how I can do the same for them. You know, sometimes we say, well, we're a little nervous. We don't want to share the gospel. Church, we're good at proclaiming things. We're good at sharing things that matter to us. Your friends know what your favorite restaurant is, what your favorite sports team is. They should know who Jesus is. Amen, church? And so, throughout Acts, we see individuals go out and do that. We see the church make it a priority. And then partway through Acts, we see Paul and his team go out on three different missionary journeys to share the gospel and call people to follow Jesus. So they go from city to city to tell others about Jesus, call others to trust in and follow Jesus. And God uses them in mighty ways. Many people come to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And as people are getting saved, God uses Paul and his team to plant new churches, meaning to start new churches. So Paul would go into cities. He would go into their synagogues and speak about Jesus. He would meet people in their homes. He would go out into the community and the marketplace, and he tells them who Christ is. And we see people reject Christ. But we see so many people trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And here's that reminder for us, church. We don't save anyone, right? Our mission is to point them to the only one who can, Jesus. And so our mission is to share the gospel. Their response is between them and the Lord. But leading up to our passage today, we saw last week that Paul and his team, they've arrived in Jerusalem. They've gone on three journeys. They've come to the end of Paul's official missionary journey. His third one has just ended. But God's not done with Paul yet. But he's now in a place called Jerusalem, but things are going to be different for Paul, right? He's been able to go from place to place and speak the gospel, but things are going to be different for him here. He came here to care for the local church and to care for the Christians there. He came to share the gospel. He came to tell others about the grace of God. But soon after Paul arrived, Paul was met with an angry crowd. These were Jews who had rejected Jesus. And as they had done prior in his ministry, they were doing all they could to stop Paul and the church and Christians from telling others about Jesus. They wanted to stop. And so here in Jerusalem, we covered this last week, but these non-Christian Jews, they began their attack. They falsely accused Paul. They attacked and abused Paul. And they were trying to beat him to death. And so the Roman military steps in. And the commander of the military, he's thinking that Paul's the one that's at fault here. He's the one, Paul must be the guy that caused all this excitement. So they pull him out, right? They're going to take him and arrest him. Church, the Roman soldiers had a responsibility from their leaders to do what they would say, to keep the Jewish people from causing trouble, right? Don't let them cause riots. Don't let them revolt. And so a commander sees this activity, this craziness happening, this riot happening. He sees a bunch of angry Jewish people attacking and beating up Paul, and so he steps in. And so now Paul, instead of being on offense, he's standing and giving a defense of Christ and his ministry. The Bible tells us, church, as Christians, to share the gospel, right? We're to be ready to share the gospel, but also to be ready to stand firm in your faith and give a defense as to why you follow Jesus and why the gospel of Jesus is true. Last week, after Paul was taken into custody, he gave a defense. He stood before the Jews and was given a defense of why he followed Christ and who Jesus was. In fact, over the next few weeks and chapters, Paul's going to give a total of 6 different defenses. Last week, in his first defense, he shared his testimony. He says, this is who I was before Christ, right? I was just like you, but I met Jesus, and he changed me. I was just like you. I was just out there trying to kill those, right, who were, and arrest those and persecute those who were following Christ, but I met Jesus, and he changed me. This morning, we pick up in Acts 22, verse 22. And we're going to read what happens next to Paul, and we're going to see him give his second defense. So I invite you to open your Bibles and turn there with me to Acts 22, 22. If you need Bibles, we've got some at the back table. And we're going to be studying through that passage all the way through Acts 23, verse 11. Remember, as we come to this passage, Paul has just given his first defense, telling the unbelievers, I'm just like you, right? I was just like you until I met Jesus. But in his last words, He says something, right? We don't know if he was going to be done or not, but they kind of cut him off. And he says this. He says, Jesus told me to go, right? Jesus says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles. And if you're a Jew, that's not something you want to hear another Jew say, right, in this day. And so we're going to read this passage together. Would you guys stand to honor the reading of God's word? You guys follow along as I read. Acts chapter 22, verse 22. So Paul is just saying that Jesus told him to go to the Gentiles. It says this, they listened to him up to this point. Then they raised their voices, shouting, wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live. As they were yelling and flinging aside their garments and throwing dust into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, directing that he be interrogated with the scourge to discover the reason they were shouting against him like this. As they stretched him out for the lash, Paul said to the centurion, as a soldier standing by, is it legal for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and is uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went and reported to the commander, saying, what are you going to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. The commander came and said to Paul, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, he said. The commander replied, I bought this citizenship for a large amount of money, but I was born a citizen, Paul said. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. The commander, too, was alarmed when he realized Paul was a Roman citizen and he had bound him. The next day, since he wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and instructed the chief priest and all the Sanhedrin to convene. He brought Paul down and placed him before him. We're going to keep reading the rest as we go through, but let's pray and walk through this passage together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you that we can see the life of Jesus. We can see how much you love us. We can see the life you call us to live. We can see that we can trust you and that you're good. God, I pray, Lord, you teach us today. No matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated. As we walk with Christ, as we live for him, as we tell others about him, there may be a time in your life where you are called or where we're called to stand firm in our faith and give a defense. Many in our congregation are either military or former military or almost military, and we're so grateful that we have the freedom to talk boldly about Jesus. But there's Christians all over the world that may be giving a defense right now, right at the threat of death. And we never know what that's going to look like for us. So there may be a time that you're called to give a defense. And we look at Paul right here. He's had the freedom to move around, and now he's under arrest. And we're seeing Paul stand firm. He's given a defense. And while he does that, we're going to see four truths, four important truths for us. And these aren't just important for us to know if we're called to give a defense and stand firm. These are going to be truths that are good for us in each and every day as we follow Christ. Things that we should continue to pursue and know in our walk with Jesus. And so we're going to walk through this. We're going to see what Paul is facing in this text. And then we're going to see four truths along the way for our walk with Christ. Last week in the verses leading up to verse 22, Paul is basically standing before these Jews who hate him. Right? They hate him because he follows Jesus. And they hate Jesus. They've rejected Jesus. And in his defense, he tells these Jews, he says, I am a Jew. I was just like you. I too wanted to stop Christians. I too wanted to stop the gospel. But I met Jesus. Right? He's the real deal. And he saved me and changed me. And in his last words to them, he says that Jesus sent him to the Gentiles to tell them and reach them. And verse 22 says, they listened to him up to this point. We don't know if he had more to say, but they weren't going to hear it. Right? They listened to him up to this point, and then things get a little crazy, right? It just changes drastically. They raised their voices shouting, wipe this man off the face of the earth. He should not be allowed to live. Here's what the problem was. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles. Right, the Jews, to the Jews, they were unclean, they were unworthy. And so when Paul says that Jesus is sending him to the Gentiles, they're thinking, man, this is blasphemy. Right? How dare you? And so they show their anger and hatred. In verse 23, it says they first call him out to kill him, to wipe him off the face of the earth. He doesn't deserve to live. And then it says, as they were yelling and flinging aside their garments and throwing dust into the air. Church, they're physically expressing what they're feeling. The yelling and throwing off their garments, usually in their culture, usually symbolized one of three things. This is something that they would do before stoning someone. This is something they did when they heard blasphemy. And this is what they did when they had basically an uncontrolled rage. And so what did it mean when they were throwing off their coats with Paul here? Probably all three. Right? They wanted him dead. They thought he was being blasphemous, and they were extremely angry at him. And throwing dust in the air is an emotional protest. If you've ever watched Major League Baseball, you've seen this, right? I love baseball, but they're allowed to throw temper tantrums a little bit in baseball, right? You've seen this when a team, when they think that there's a bad call against them, you get that team manager, right? He comes out, the head coach just stomps out of the dugout, right? He gets in the umpire's face, and what does he do? Like, he kicks dirt. Are you with me, or am I? Nobody else watch? Okay, a couple of you watch baseball, right? So he kicks dirt. He's angry. He's protesting. And that's, so in other words, nothing's changed, right? We're still like these guys here. But the Romans see that things are getting out of control. They've allowed Paul to talk to these Jews, try to get some resolution, but it made it worse. Paul is still standing for Christ. He's still standing and saying that Jesus and salvation is real, and it's for all people, not just for the Jews. Verse 24, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, directing that he be interrogated with the scourge to discover the reason they were shouting against him like this. So the commander pulls Paul out, and he's going to put him back into the barracks, back into prison, but he still can't figure out why they want Paul dead. The commander is still assuming that Paul did something wrong, and so he orders that Paul be interrogated. Right? Anybody ever watch the show 24 back in the day? Okay, come on, that's some real TV, okay? I'm not endorsing it, don't hear that, okay? But you see it, like, extreme interrogations in there, right? That's what they go to. They're going to a violent technique, thinking Paul is guilty of something here. And so the commander says, let's scourge him. Church, to scourge someone is not a little slap on the hand. This is serious business. Everyone who was scourged was badly beaten, sometimes beyond recognition, and a lot of times they died. They would take a whip, usually with a wooden handle, and it would have these long strands, about five strands on it, and each strand would have something like a rock or glass or metal or something sharp attached to the end of it. And so whenever that meets your flesh, you can understand what that would do. Just imagine what would happen if Paul was scourged. verse 25, they stretched him out for the lash. By the way, they would stretch him out so his skin is stretched so that this does more damage. Paul said to the centurion standing by, is it legal for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and is uncondemned? So Paul's tied up and stretched out. They're ready to beat the snot out of him, church, right? And Paul says, are you legally allowed to do this to me? I'm a Roman citizen. I'm legally uncondemned. I have not stood trial. Paul knows that Roman citizens were exempted from such brutal and extreme tactics during an interrogation. And if a Roman citizen was beaten before he was found guilty, that's bad news for anyone that did that. This guard would lose his job, definitely, probably, and maybe his life if he did that to a Roman citizen. The same goes for the commander. And we don't know if Paul was walking around with a card or maybe he pulled out his smartphone with the app that has proof of citizenship on it. We don't know. Right? But one way or another, this guard believes him. He realizes he's a citizen and he stops. Verse 26. When the centurion heard this, he went and reported to the commander saying, what are you going to do for this man as a Roman citizen? Because last week we heard that, you know, basically I'm a Jew, right? I can speak a little Greek, I can speak a little Aramaic, but I'm a Jew. And now he's telling him I'm a Roman citizen. The commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes. Paul said. Verse 28, the commander replied. He said, I bought this citizenship for a large amount of money, but I was born a citizen, Paul said. Now, Roman citizenship was not officially up for sale. It's not like you can just go up to the booth and say, I want citizenship for $5, please, right? That's not how it happened. But bribes happened, church, right? Corruption happened. And so that actually happened quite a bit. And so the commander says, hey, man, I paid good money for this paper. Right, I paid off the right people. How in the world did you, a Jew, become a Roman citizen? Who did you pay off or bribe? And Paul says, man, I was born a citizen of Rome. Now, we don't know exactly how he became a Roman citizen and, you know, what exactly happened. We do know that Romans would often award people who would serve Rome. Right? They would award you with citizenship if you served Rome well. And many historians believe that Paul, remember, he's a tent maker, he's a leather maker, and a lot of times you took on the job of your parents. Are you with me, church, right? And so his parents were probably also tent and leather makers. Historians believe they were tent and leather makers. And tent and leather makers worked a lot with the Roman military. So it's very likely that the Roman military said, hey, we're going to award you with a citizenship. We don't know for sure, but he is born a Roman citizen. Both Paul's parents were Roman citizens before he was born. And now you have this Roman commander who paid his way in, and he's about to scourge a man, rip the flesh open of a man who was born a citizen. And this commander knows, man, I might be done for after this. Here's where we get to truth number one. Paul had just given a defense before the Jews. Right, and then he's about to endure a beating, right, that could have killed him. And he says, hey man, I gotta get out of scourging free card. Right? I'm a citizen of Rome. When we give a defense, when we are called to stand firm for Christ, and as we just live for Christ in our daily lives, as mom and dads, husbands, daughters, right, with me, everybody, like as we're doing that, it's important to know who God is. Church, it's important to know that our God is in control. Here's what I mean by that. Paul, earlier in his life, would have never imagined that he was going to be stretched out to be scourged. Paul didn't know how important it would be for him later in life to have a Roman citizenship, but God knew. Sometimes we miss, church, how much control God is of the details. He is sovereign. God is all-knowing. Church, he knows what you will face before you ever face it. He knows what you need before we ever need it. Even when we do not know what tomorrow holds, God does. I look back at moments in my life and I see how God was preparing me for things that I had no clue that I would face. Y'all with me, church? Like, you just look back and you're like, man, God, you were preparing me for this. There's a saying, and I like the saying, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow.
That's
right. It's a great, great saying, church. Paul had no clue what he would face the next day, but God did. And before Paul was ever born, God made sure that he would be born a Roman citizen. Why? Because he would need it at this moment. And it wasn't for Paul's glory. But so that God could save Paul's life, and so that he could use him in that very moment. Church, listen to this. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're walking through, know that God is in control. You can trust him. That's a good word. It's hard to trust anyone. You can trust him. He's at work. He's with you. He's preparing you. He's in control, church. Looking back at our text, I kind of feel for this commander. He just wants answers, right? Because he's going to have to answer to his authorities. And so he gives Paul a chance to talk with these non-Christian Jews. That didn't work. They tried to kill him. He tried to interrogate him by scourging him. That can't happen. So he goes to something else. Paul tells them, he says, I'm a citizen, verse 29. So those who are about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. The commander, too, was alarmed when he realized Paul was a Roman citizen and he has bound him. So Paul now said, well, plan A didn't work. Plan B didn't work. Let's go to plan C. If you've ever been a parent before, you got plan A, plan B, and C, and D, and you're like, what's going to work with these kiddos, right? There's no plan C. Verse 30, the next day, since he wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews, he released him and instructed the high priest and all the Sanhedrin to convene. He brought Paul down and placed Paul before them. So the commander says, well, this didn't work, let's try the Sanhedrin. So if you don't know what the Sanhedrin is basically the ruling authority. It's kind of the Supreme Court for the Jewish people, right? It was their ruling body. The Sanhedrin was made up of 71 members. You have one who is in charge, the high priest. That's going to be important. And then it was made up of the scribes. Those are your Pharisees. And then you have the Sadducees. So you got two different religious groups brought together. The Pharisees, we, in our day, we would call them the more conservative Jews, right? The Sadducees, we'd call them the more liberal Jews. And so this meeting, this was not planned. The Sanhedrin, they weren't dressed for this, they weren't prepared for this, but the commander calls them out and says, you guys got to convene, right? And we need to get some answers out of Paul. We want you to basically make a ruling over Paul. And so he's removed from prison. He's now standing before the Sanhedrin, and he's about to give his second defense. And we're going to see that in chapter 23, verse 1 through 10. So let's see how this starts. For Paul, in his opening statements, it says this. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience to this day. So Paul begins his next defense before the Sanhedrin by really leaning into who he is as a Jew. He calls them brothers. And then he brings up his own life and his own character. Look at what he says. Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience to this day. There's a lot packed in here, but it's important to know, church, that when we are called to speak, when we are called to stand firm for our faith in Christ, our Christian character really does matter. It doesn't just matter what we say, but it also matters how we live. And so he says, before God, I've lived in all good conscience. Church, your life and how you live it matters. Sometimes, we need to kind of personalize this a little bit, church. We try to compartmentalize our lives. Give you an example. Sometimes we want to act and be good and holy on Sundays because that's the Lord's day. But then we act like every other day is our day, right? We act holy on Sundays, but we live like the world Monday through Saturday. That's not the life God called us to live, by the way, right? How we live on Sunday, how we live at work, how we live at home, how we live in private, how we live in community, how we speak, the words we use, the things we pursue, our actions, they all matter. Sometimes, and men, I think men are better at this, or maybe it's worse at this, right? We're like, well, this is my life here at work, and then I've got my life here at home, and I've got my life here at church, and I've got my life here at the ball field, or whatever it may be. God should be God over all of that, church, right? Who we are when we walk in here on Sunday should be who we are as we walk out of here. And so what we learn here is this, as Christ follows, since he is our Lord, our aim, and we're following him, our aim is to pursue a holy life. What's a holy life? That's a good question. Thanks for asking. I'm trying to get some participation here a little bit, okay? A holy life means to live a life that is set apart for the Lord. That's what it means. God is holy. He's set apart from everybody else. Amen, church? Right? Our life is to be set apart for Him. Not for your job, not for your sports team, for Him. Sunday through Saturday, it's our aim to live a life that is set apart for Him. So here's the thing, church. No matter the occasion or location, if you're an employee, a husband, a wife, a mom, a dad, a grandma, a grandpa, a friend, a neighbor, in private, in public, pursue a holy life. Pursue a life that is set apart for the Lord. But you know, here's the thing. Paul makes this statement, right? And some might look at Paul's whole life and say, man, hold up, bro. Right? Hold up, man. Didn't you used to persecute Christians? Didn't you arrest and even kill Christians? Paul, wasn't that you? How can you say that you are good before God? Because of Jesus. Oh man, this is so good. Because 1 John 1:7 says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Because 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us all. Paul says, I'm forgiven and cleansed through the blood of my Savior, Jesus. Church, Paul knows what he's done. He actually refers to himself as the chief of sinners. But he's also experienced the grace and the love and the forgiveness and the cleansing that's only found in turning to Jesus. Church, this is why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come just to be a good man to hang out with us and like, oh, there's a cross. Right? Literally, church, He came to save us from our sins. He went to the cross for you on purpose. Come on, church. Like, that's huge. He came on purpose because there was a price that we owed that we couldn't pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Listen, it doesn't matter what you've done. There are sins that you all are holding in, that I'm holding in, and like, man, I hope no one ever finds out. Jesus sees it, and He died for it, church. When you trust in Jesus, when you call on Jesus to save you from your sins and be your Lord, He forgives you. The Bible says He saves you. He cleanses you, church. So you can stand and say, because of Jesus, I am clean. Only because of Jesus. So the second truth we find here is this. As Christians, we're to pursue a holy life, a life set apart that points people to Jesus. Our aim is to live a life set apart and one that points people to Christ, because it's only by the blood of Jesus that we can stand clean, church. So Paul says this. Look what happens in verse 2. The high priest Ananias ordered those who were standing next to him to strike him on the mouth. This isn't just a little slap, friends. This is each clobbering, right? He's going to sucker punch him. This seems like a crazy response. Hey, brothers, I stand before you in good conscience. Pow! Right? There's one thing that Paul says in verse 1. He says, brothers, right? He's having the familial talk. He's like, hey, I'm just like one of you. I have lived my life before God in all good conscience to this day. Here's where it's really good to do word study sometime in Scripture. The word for live, when he says I have lived, has a deeper meaning. It means to live as a citizen. That's what that word means. And so my guess is the high priest is just a little mad because Paul comes in saying, hey, bros, right? Hey, brothers, right? Saying, I have lived a good and clean life. I have a clean conscience living as a Jewish citizen. And the high priest would have at least heard of Paul, right, if he's not seen him. And he's probably thinking, man, you're a liar. You're a traitor. You're a sinner. You're a blasphemer, right? Because you were once like us, and now you're pointing people to one we rejected. But for whatever reason, the high priest says, punch him in the face. Look at Paul's response in verse 3. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. You are sitting there judging me according to the law, and yet in violation of the law, you are ordering me to be struck. Paul is standing, woo, right? Paul is standing before this group who can bring judgment on him, right? But after he's sucker punched, he calls the high priest a whitewashed wall. He's calling him a hypocrite, church. He says, you sit there ready to judge me, Why, you can't even keep your own wall. Whitewash wall just sounds better, right? It's like a t-shirt material right there. So Paul gets sucker punched, and then he responds by saying, God is going to strike you, and calls him a hypocrite. Look what happens in verse 4. Those standing nearby said, do you dare revile God's high priest? I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest, replied Paul. For it is written, you must not speak evil of the ruler of a ruler of your people. Now remember, this was not a planned meeting. The commander comes in and says, you all deal with this guy, right? And so more than likely, the high priest is not dressed in his high priestly attire, right? That he would normally wear. And Paul hasn't been with or seen the Sanhedrin for some time. And so Paul may have known the high priest by name, but didn't know it was him that he was talking to. There's also another thought. Paul didn't have the greatest vision in the world, right? And so maybe he's far further back and he can't see who he is. But some have said Paul was right in his response, right? That he deserved to say that. Others would have said, Paul, you shouldn't have done that. No one really argues that Paul had the right to respond. But at church, I really think the context shows us that Paul is more like us than we think. I don't think Paul should have responded in this way. I think the text shows us that. But he's human. And he should have at least respected the position of authority and how he talked to him. And we see Paul walk it back a bit. Right? I didn't know who he was. Right? I didn't know who he was. It's written, you must not speak evil of a ruler of your people. So I think he walks that back. But here's what we know so far. Paul is not going to get a fair trial. You have his religious leaders who have rejected Jesus. They can't believe that Paul is calling Jews to follow Jesus. The high priest is not acting as a high priest should act. By the way, this, if you study him, this specific high priest is known for being very corrupt. In fact, the Jews would kill him later in his life. And Paul's realizing, I have done nothing wrong, but I am not going to get a fair trial here. But church, here, this is important. Even in the tension, even in the pressure, Paul stands firm in his defense for his faith in Christ. He stands firm. He moves the discussion along. In fact, Paul's not been charged with anything at this point, but Paul brings up his own charge here. Look at verse 6. When Paul realized that one part of them were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, he cried out in Sanhedrin. He says, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am being judged because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. Paul just gets to it. He says, I am being persecuted. I have been arrested. Y'all tried to kill me. Y'all punched me in the face. And I stand before you today because of the resurrection of the dead. Stop dancing around it. Let's get to it. Paul is saying here, I am here because I have trusted in Jesus, the one who came and died for me and rose again from the dead. Y'all rejected Jesus as the promised Messiah. Y'all have rejected Jesus as the Lord and Savior. Y'all rejected and tried to hide the fact that Jesus rose again. He says, but this is why I'm on trial. Because I trust in him and I follow the one who came and died and rose again, the one that was the promised Lord and Savior. Church, Paul spoke of the resurrection of Jesus when it was easy. Paul spoke of the resurrection of Jesus when he wasn't under arrest, when he was free and able to travel from city to city. Paul also spoke of the persecution or the resurrection of Jesus even when he faced persecution. And now Paul again speaks of the resurrection of Jesus even when he stands on trial, giving a defense, knowing it could cost him his life. Paul knows the mission from Jesus. Jesus says to all of his church, not just to me, not just to the extroverts, not just to those who have the gift of evangelism, but all of us. Go be my witnesses. Wherever you go. Tell others who I am. Tell others how I died for them and I was buried and rose again. Tell others that I am the risen Lord and Savior. Tell others that I'm the one that was promised who can save and forgive them. Church, when it was easy, Paul looked for opportunities to point people to the resurrected Jesus. When it was difficult, Paul looked for opportunities to point people to the resurrected Jesus. When it was difficult and dangerous, Paul looked for those opportunities, church. That's truth number 3 for us as Christ followers. When it is easy, when it's difficult, when you have to give a defense, see opportunities to speak of the resurrected Savior. Look for them, right? Look for them and speak Right? Even when they had abused him, arrested, falsely accused him, he still spoke of the resurrected Jesus. At home, at work, in the community church, ask the Lord, God, would you give me an opportunity to share Jesus and your love with them? Are you with me, church? Tell others how he came and died and rose again so that they can be forgiven and have a relationship and a home with the Lord. Church, think about this. If you're saved today, you know where you're going. You know the Lord is with you. But you got neighbors all around you that will spend eternity separated from God forever. If we have an ounce of love for them, we'll share the gospel with them. Not only is it Jesus' mission, but out of our love for others, take the opportunity, look for it, speak the truth. So now Paul is living out the mission. He's telling them, I'm here because I follow the one who rose again. Paul's also not dumb, church. He knows the makeup of the Sanhedrin. He knows there are Pharisees and Sadducees in this council. And remember, there were some significant different beliefs between these two groups. The Jews, the more conservative group, the Pharisees, what did they do? They read and they studied and they followed the whole Testament. They believed all of the Old Testament was divinely inspired by God. But the Sadducees, they don't, right? They only read and study and follow the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And they reject the rest of the Old Testament. What else is true of them is the Pharisees, they saw that scripture and they believed in a resurrection. They believed in the afterlife. They believed in an opportunity for eternal life. But the Sadducees, they rejected any idea of a resurrection and any idea of an afterlife. So the Sadducees rejected any belief in angels, any belief in a resurrection that can save them. They rejected any belief of eternal life, which is why they were Sadducees. Come on, catch up. I've been waiting all week to say that. And so Paul is standing firm in his faith in Jesus. He's speaking of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, but he also knows that this trial is going nowhere. So I believe he also brings up the fact that he was a Pharisee that he believes in the resurrection because he knew it would cause a division. Verse 6. Brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am being judged because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees affirm them all. And so Paul, speaking truth, divides them. When the dispute became violent, the commander feared that Paul might be torn apart by them and ordered the troops to go down, take him away from him, and bring him into the barracks. Again, Paul's Roman citizenship protection, right? The commander, knowing he's Roman by birth, he goes in and says, we got to get this dude out of here. He's a Roman citizen. And God uses that to help Paul and to get Paul where he's going to tell him to go next. We're going to see that here in a minute. So in his defense, Paul is reminded that God is always in control, church. No matter what it is that you're walking through right now, God knew it before you did, and he's got you. He's in control. We also see with Paul the importance of living a godly life, church. Right? God doesn't call us just to be godly here. He calls us to be godly in our homes, with our children, with our coworkers, in the locker room, wherever it is that we are. He calls us to be godly, to live a life that's set apart. And even when he's standing here where he's being judged, he's still points people to the resurrected Jesus. Then we come to verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by him and said, have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so it is necessary for you to testify in Rome. Church, please don't miss this. This is the sixth time in Paul's life where he's going to be reminded that God is with him. And they all came to crucial moments. Church, in our lives, there are times where things are going well, right? We're praising God. We know God's at work. Things seem good. Has anybody ever walked through a valley? There are times when the pressure is heavy. There's tense moments. You're carrying a lot of burdens. Things are just hard. Where we're hurting, we're struggling, we're questioning. And God, I want you to hear this. God, I want you to know Jesus Emmanuel is God with us. That's who he is. And towards the very beginning of Matthew, we see that God came to be Emmanuel, God with us. And in Matthew 28, the last word, Jesus has died, he's risen again, and Jesus makes a promise to any of us who follow him as our Lord and Savior. He says, I will be with you always. When you're up here and when you're down here. When life is going well and when it really stinks. Even when you're sinning, I'm with you, right? Are you with me, church? Like when things are you with me? I'm at all times. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. As your Lord and Savior, he will always be with you. God says, know this, believe it, right? In fact, it's in those tough moments where we experience his presence even more. I love Psalm 34. It says that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. We experience God in a way that we can't whenever we're not. Are you with me, church, when we're not broken? Because he's the only one that can come and tend to us and heal us. And Paul's been through it. He traveled to Jerusalem. He was there to love the people and encourage them and tell them about Jesus. Sounds like a pretty good thing to do. Right? But then all these things happen. And I would dare say that he might have felt like he failed. But I love what the Lord says. The Lord makes it clear. Have courage, Paul. You have testified about me. Paul just faced three moments that could have ended his life, but God shows him, I was there, I am here, I am with you, I am standing with you, Paul. No matter what you face, truth number four, when you live your life, when you stand firm, when you give a defense, no matter what it is that you're going through, know that the Lord is with you, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Be encouraged, Christ follower. Be encouraged. Have courage as you live for the Lord and tell others about Jesus. Have courage because the Lord stands with you as you live for him. Have courage to go where he sends you. Have courage knowing that he is with you, church. Let's pray. Father, we